Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Welcome to our very last in our Beatitudes sermon series. The last 8 weeks, we've been hanging out together in this passage in Matthew chapter 5 in the Bible, looking at this kingdom manifesto that Jesus starts us off with. He begins his ministry in Matthew, his kind of teaching ministry, by sitting down on a mountain with his disciples and saying, this is what it looks like. This is the people God wants to bless. This is the world that God wants to make. And today we're going to look at the very last beatitude, where Jesus actually, he says it in a very similar style to the others, blessed are those who but he then also makes it really personal and turns it round to talk to the disciples and offer them three things, I think. He offers them an invitation. He offers them a warning, gives them a warning about what that'll look like. And he also gives them a promise for the future. So why don't we have a look at that together? We're going to read Matthew 5, verse 10, 11 and 12. And then we'll have a look at those three things and what they tell us a little bit about who Jesus is and what he's called us to do. Okay, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and offer all kinds of falsehood against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven. That's how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay. So the last beatitude sounds, actually uses the kingdom of heaven phrase very like the first beatitude. And it sounds like all the others. It's part of this manifesto. It's part of saying, do you know what? When people persecute you, when you stand up for righteousness, God will bless you. Rejoice. Celebrate. God's with you. He's going to reward you. But then Jesus turns it a little bit around and he says, okay, disciples who are listening to me, that's who was sitting and listening to him at this moment. Disciples who are listening to me, this means you. This means that you are going to be reviled. You're going to be ostracized, pushed out of your families and your communities at some level because of what you think about me. You'll be persecuted. There'll be violence. There'll be imprisonment. There'll be problems because of me. There'll be lies. People will lie about you to your face and behind your back and in public about you because of me. When that happens, not if, when that happens, rejoice, celebrate, be glad, because you know that your reward is great in heaven. That's what they did to the prophets who came before you. And obviously Jesus is then, he's putting them in the category of prophets, like Old Testament prophets, like that came to the nation of Israel, about all the way through the Old Testament. Israel is supposed to be this amazing nation that show who God is. And when they fail, God sends them a prophet who's full of the Spirit, who says, okay, come on now, guys, we're supposed to live differently. They remind them of who God is. They remind them of what God wants them to do. And usually sometimes they're met with repentance and faith, but often they're met with imprisonment, with mockery, with banishment, or with death. And that's how they treat the prophets. And so Jesus is saying, look, guys, I want you to be my prophets. I want you to be my witnesses. That's what he says in Acts chapter 1. You'll be my witnesses and you will go into all the world and tell people who I am. That's our commission as prophets of the kingdom. But Jesus is also promising reward. And so what he's doing is he's putting himself as king and God of this new kingdom, isn't he? He's saying the rewards are mine to give. He's saying this manifesto isn't about a God out there. It's about me. This is what I'm doing. And he's also saying, I'm the God who sends the prophets. And so I'm going to send you to my people. I'm going to send you to the world and proclaim my glory. So that's the invitation. We'll start with that, shall we? The invitation is to be Jesus's prophet, Jesus's witness in the world. What does that look like? Well, it's a little bit like shining a light. So Jesus actually dives into this a bit more. And if you want to investigate a bit more for yourself, you could look at verses 13 to 16, where Jesus talks about being salt of the earth, or being light, or being like a city set up on a hill so that everyone can see it. Now here's a little light that I've got. Belongs to one of my kids. Ooh, it's quite bright, isn't it? What a light in the world does is it shows up, is it points the way, doesn't it? It shows up what's happening in that world and it points the way to something new. So So what a prophet does is they say, look, this is what's really happening in our world. Sometimes people don't notice. They don't notice injustice. They don't notice unforgiveness. They don't notice problems that are happening. Or they might notice the symptoms, but not the cause of it, the root cause of it. And what the prophet says is, no, we see the symptoms, but we see the root cause of it. There's a heart change required. There is a culture change required that comes from within every person. That's what we're shining a light on. And we're also shining a light that points to where it says, look, the kingdom's over there. Let's go together, guys. Come with me. And that's a wonderful invitation. Our world is really sick. It is really troubled, isn't it? We're learning this through the racism stuff that's happening at the moment, or at least that's coming to the forefront. It's been happening a long time. We're learning it with the massive problems that poverty is causing in terms of COVID-19 and outcomes for people. We're learning that the world is maybe more unjust than we thought it was, even in our own little sort of quiet-seeming patch of it. And actually, even things like domestic violence and murder and rape and child abuse and modern-day slavery and all those horrible things that happen every single day in our city, in our world, like those things are terrible and need changing, but that those things are symptoms of something. So our invitation as prophets is to say, not just let's help the symptoms, but let's actually, like you would take a cold medicine, like it's not a bad thing to treat the symptoms, is it? They're painful and difficult, so you should treat them, take a cold medicine. But at the same time, a prophet says, look, let's treat the symptoms, but let's also look at what's the heart going on behind it. And the Jesus prophet, the Jesus witness says, actually, Jesus has a kingdom that is coming that has an answer to this. Not just a sticking plaster, not just a bit of cold medicine, but something that will change people from the inside out to make them kingdom people, to make that kingdom, the kingdom of mercy and grace and peace and justice, more of a reality. Okay, that's the invitation to be a prophetic voice in our culture. Now, that might look different for everybody. My guess is that wherever you're at, whatever you work as, whether you're studying, whether you're in a family, whatever that looks like, that will look different to you. How are we going to be a prophetic voice in our generation? That might be something to think and pray and talk to God and talk to friends about over this week. It's often not cool, is it? It's often not something our neighbours and friends want to hear about. But we need to shine light where we are. Now, light, what does it do? It attracts. Like we said, you turn on a light and it attracts some people. Some people go, oh, that's wonderful, like a moth. Yes, let's go over there. Some people will be pushed away. Oh, that's a bit bright. That's a bit shiny. Maybe some of their life will be thrown into shadow by it. I've got a friend who, he's a lawyer, and he earns like quite a significant amount of money. And when his colleagues come to his house, now he's got this quite a little house, quite a rubbishy sort of car. When his colleagues come round, they ask, what are you doing? Why do you live here? And he says, well, I'm a Christian and I feel like I am supposed to, you know, my money's not my own. And so I think he gives about 70-80% of what he earns away. And some people are just so excited and attracted by this. They go, okay, tell me about that. Like, what's that? That's amazing. And they want to hear more about Jesus and it draws them closer to God. For some of his colleagues, even though he's not said anything about their lives, he's not judged them at all, they feel judged just by the fact that he is doing something different. And they can see it's good, but that isn't coming from within. And they're aware, suddenly it shines a light, oh, in a bit of an uncomfortable place about their heart. And actually that will often happen. If we live for Jesus, if we live for the gospel, that discomfort will often happen. Now, for some Christians around the world, that discomfort happens on quite a massive level. So about 3,000 Christians last year were killed for their faith around the world. There's about 73 countries, I think, where there's very significant persecution of Christians. So where Christians aren't allowed to become, people aren't allowed to become Christians from other faiths, or people aren't allowed to meet in public, or people can be ostracized from their villages, they can be killed, they can be abducted. Like, there's lots of violence against Christians, maybe from the state, maybe from different splinter groups or smaller groups. Now, we don't experience that in England. We do experience a level of silencing. I've got a friend who is extremely brave and a few weeks ago prayed for someone at her workplace. Now, she's a nurse and actually she really felt like God said to do it. And so she did. And it was wonderful. But actually she could lose her job doing that. You can lose your job in certain places just talking about your faith, just mentioning the fact that you're a Christian. other people will kind of just be ostracized or pushed out or laughed at by their family or by their colleagues for sharing their faith. I know I was working in a therapy centre at one point, which is quite a scary place to work because you're basically having lunch with loads of psychologists and therapists all the time. So they're analysing everything you say. And we ended up having quite a heated discussion this one time because I mentioned that I wasn't having sex with my boyfriend. And they thought this was ridiculous, for starters, but then actually quite serious and quite angry about the idea that you would live like that. That actually I was missing out on something. They were angry for me. They were frustrated by me. And they also felt, again, that kind of weird judgment of like, well, what are you saying about my life? Well, do you know what? I'm just shining a light. That's what we're called to do, is to be a different voice and to shine a light into the world. And it's uncomfortable. People will get uncomfortable with it, even in our culture. Now, sometimes I think we struggle with this because we live in a culture where Christianity has been in this country a very long time, in Britain, a very long time, hasn't it? Maybe 1400 years or something, we've had like a majority Christian population. And so it's kind of easy. Lots of our values are based on the Bible. Lots of the things we like about justice, like lots of what I've said, even if you maybe aren't a Jesus follower, you might have heard what I've said about justice. So I believe that. I think that too. But actually, if we take a kind of normal, comfortable British existence and sprinkle a little bit of prayer or whatever, a little bit of Jesus on the top, then that's Christianity. But actually, if that's what you feel, if you feel like, actually, I kind of feel I'm quite comfortable with the gospel. I feel quite comfortable with what Jesus said. I can just add it on to my life. I get why that would happen. I would really encourage you to have a look, read the Sermon on the Mount, read Matthew 5, 6 and 7, read the words of Jesus and let them sink in a little bit because they are profoundly, radically challenging to any normal, comfortable existence. What Jesus is asking us to do is to live in this kingdom reality. He's asking us to live for others, not for ourselves. He's asking us to say that our bodies and our identities and our finances and our futures don't belong to us, they belong to him. That this world isn't worth living for, that the new world is worth living for. It's about putting God and other people first. These things, actually, if we lived them out, would cure the symptoms of the world that we live in, right? Like a completely unselfish, ungreedy world would radically change everything, everything that we worry about, everything that's difficult, right? But at the same time, they would require such a massive sacrifice from us that it would feel very uncomfortable to live that way. And it might feel even more uncomfortable to have someone else live that way and then be your friend. So actually there's an invitation to a different life through Jesus, but there's also a promise that that will be really difficult, that some people will find that extremely hard as you do that. I think it's 2 Timothy where, 2 Timothy 3:12, where it says that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's almost like that's part of the promise, that as we shine a light, that some people will find that too shadowy and too difficult and push away from us. So we've had an invitation. Come and be a prophet. Come and be a new voice. Come and not just treat the symptoms, be involved in doing that, but be involved in the solution. Tell people, show people with all that you are, with your whole life, that there is a different way to live and that God is good and he has a plan. That's the invitation. There's a warning with that people will not like it, that something in them will respond badly to that. That actually when you live full out for Jesus, that you will see persecution, that you will see people push you away. I've got a friend whose most of his university friends don't talk to him anymore because he's a bit too Christian and a bit too outspoken about the whole thing. Now that's really painful, but like he's also one of the bravest people that I know in doing that because he genuinely lives for Jesus and he genuinely doesn't want to live for anything else. And that's wonderful. So there's an invitation and there's a warning, but there's also a promise. What is the promise? What's the king promising if we do this? Well, in the same way that he promises persecution, he also promises fruit. So at the same time that some of our friends and some of our family might move away from us if we really live for Jesus, some of us might experience that people will push us away or feel judged or feel angry. We might reap some of that stuff. That some other people, like my friend's colleagues, some of them will be so interested and excited and challenged, like in a really good way, about this option, this kingdom that we're living for, this world that we're living for. And they'll say, tell me more. And maybe they'll also come to know Jesus, because that heart change Jesus wants to bring, that cure for the problems of the world that starts inside you, watching someone have that happen to them is absolutely the most amazing thing ever. Watching someone who used to be addicted getting set free, watching someone who used to struggle with their family, who struggled with their anger, who just found life extremely difficult for a long time, suddenly get free of these things and find a relationship with God that works and a community that looks after them and all these things they didn't know were possible. And that's my story. Honestly, I became a Christian at 22, not knowing that Jesus was the answer to all of my problems. And it's radically changed who I am, and it's radically changed my life. That watching some that happen to somebody is absolutely the best thing you will ever, ever see and you will ever, ever experience. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be prophets and to push through the hard stuff so that we can see the fruit, so that we can see some people come to know Jesus and come to have their lives changed by him. So there's a promise of fruit. There's also the promise of the blessings. That's what Jesus has just said. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Celebrate, because God's going to meet with you, because he's going to reward you. Whether you're sad, whether you're poor, whatever's happening to you, Jesus's promises, the Beatitude promises, are for you right now, not just in the future, right now. There's fruit and there's blessing. There is also a promise of forever. That's where Jesus ends this beatitude. He says, your reward is great in heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven, like I said, it's not just out here somewhere. It's not just what happens when you die. Jesus's plan, Jesus's promise, is that one day heaven, where God is, and earth, where currently God does not reign like we want him to, like he could. That's the Lord's Prayer, you might know. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. A lot of the stuff that's done on earth, God does not want done because it's horrible. Okay? He doesn't. But what Jesus says is that when he comes back, what he's doing and what he started in his ministry on earth, actually, is that the kingdom of heaven is when heaven and earth are together. So the promise is not that you're going to fly away in the sky and wear a funny little skirt and play a harp. That'd be very scary, wouldn't it? The promise is that you will live with God forever. And there's different pictures of that in scripture. There's a picture of all people from different races and nations and languages all singing to God together. There's a big feast, a banquet where we all get to sit down and party with God. There's a city which is beautiful and bright and full of the life of Jesus, with loads of people in it living and working side by side in joy and harmony and peace, just like people were meant to live, just like God wanted people to live. And those are just little pictures of the kingdom. Now, the invitation of the Beatitudes, the invitation of this series that I want to leave with you is this, that if you follow Jesus, if you are a disciple, then Jesus says, you are a citizen of that kingdom. You have an answer to the problems of the world that transcends all the symptoms, that will cure every illness and disease. You have a place that you are going that you can draw other people into. And you will see fruit and blessing in this life, and you will see eternal reward, and you will have the presence of God with you every single second of every single day. That's the promise of these Beatitudes. That's the call that Jesus is saying. That's the invitation. Now, it will be difficult. You will meet with difficulty. But the reward is wonderful. And so I would just encourage you, as we come, to look really honestly and take a few minutes, maybe today, maybe with a friend, maybe in a small group, just to take a few minutes, maybe take a few hours if you can, and say, Jesus, where is my life at? Are you living full out for him? Or have you stepped back a little bit? Like I said, 3,000 Christians around the world are killed for their faith every year. Many, many more are imprisoned or abducted and all that kind of stuff. And I remember listening to a guy from Sudan speak at a conference once, and he said, please, in the West, where it's easy and comfortable, don't let go of the gospel for which we are dying. Don't let go of that wonderful kingdom hope, that truth that we have. And so if that's you, if you feel like you're just kind of living a bit of a sprinkling of Jesus, that's okay. Just bring that to God. He's all right. He wants to give you a new day. His mercy is in you every morning. You can wake up tomorrow and have it different. If you're living full out for Jesus and you're finding it really hard with your family or with your friends, be encouraged. God is with you. God is blessing you. If you've lived like that for ages and you haven't seen fruit, it is coming, because God promises it. And you will be rewarded, because Jesus is the King, and he says it's what he's going to do. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.